I'm going to invite to the stage Mark Anderson. Mark Anderson is our guest speaker this morning. He is from Vision Ministries, and we're excited to have him. He is a catalyst for British Columbia church planters, and so Vision Ministries is a partnering network that we are a part of here at Lamb Park Church, and so I'm just excited to have him share a little bit, and I'm just going to pray for you before we begin, if that's okay. So, God, thank you for Mark, for the man that he is, for his heart, for his desire to see people know you, and I just pray a blessing on his words, God, that you would speak to us through him. That it wouldn't be his words, but it would be you speaking to us, and that we'd be sensitive to your spirit. So thank you for him and a chance for us to hear his heart. I ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. And everybody agreed, said, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Glenn. What a joy, what a privilege to be with you this morning. As Glenn said, the thing that I do is help churches work together to collaborate, to release new kingdom things, to make things happen so that more people find out that Jesus loves them. That job takes 3, 4, 5 weeks, days of my month. What I do in the rest of the time is to walk individually with people as a coach and a spiritual director, helping them to hear what God is saying to them, encouraging them that he has a plan that he is working out through their lives, and then releasing them, standing with them, moving them forward so that they find the courage to do this really scary, wonderful work of being a part of the kingdom as it unfolds around us. So Vision Ministries Canada is all about bringing churches together, helping them be healthy, helping them to work together so that new things come about. And my primary work is to work with individuals who are a part of that unfolding kingdom. And so when I see that the rooted books have sold out here at Lambrecht, I get excited because I know that the kingdom unfolds by individual men and women, brothers and sisters, coming to see, feel, know that they are loved. The fruit of the harvest is only a little behind that. And the heart of my message this morning is, unless we know that we are loved by the Lord, there will be no harvest. Programs and events and institutions and great plans simply will not bring the kingdom in. What does, or better said, who does, is kingdom people, beatitudes people, spirit people. And their distinguishing quality is not that they are moral, is not that they are theologically correct, although those are both really good things. The defining quality of these new people is that they know they are loved and that they overflow with that love in the world. It's the power of love, as Huey Lewis would sing. And I'm a believer in the power of love. I'm going to be speaking from this handout, which I've never seen this done before, but was available for you as you came in. If you are a visual learner, this will probably be a helpful thing for you to have and make some notes. If you're an audio learner and stuff like this is just a distraction, just put it aside. I'm not hurt. I will be hurt if they're all laying on the seats when you go home. So even if you're just going to recycle it when you get there, please take it with you. It's very helpful for this fragile ego of mine. Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. My goal this morning is, as best as I can, to help you and me once again hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ in his own words. How did he say it? Since you're heading on this journey of rooted, as I understand, is what does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? What's going on the inside as we are a follower of Jesus? Who are we? And then what's going on the outside? What do we do as a follower of Jesus? I think that's the direction you're heading in. And Jesus had some things to say about that. So my goal would be to, let's see if we can get some common language, Jesus words. How did he actually say what the good news was, is, and what he wants for us to do in response? So on the handout are five statements in red. They're the first two, three on the back. These are the words of Jesus as he answers this question. What is the good news? What is he inviting us into? What does he desire from us as a response? At the top, before we get to that first red statement, I'm saying that we're going to use his very words to guide us as we live out the gospel for others. So like Jesus, our lives are the message. The thing that we're saying is what people should be able to see in our lives. And so I'm saying here that we are not just seeking to believe in him, although that's a very good thing, and believing in Jesus will save us. But according to Jesus, that's not enough. We need to be like him. Not just believe, be like him. And I'm here to tell you that that's humanly impossible. Jesus himself said, the Son can do nothing on his own. So what I'm going to do is to give us some common language for Jesus' instructions. How do we find our way into this gospel, the good news? What does it mean to live in the kingdom? And to tell you now where we're going to come out at the end, the answer is to know that we're loved. I know you know that. Today we're going to hear again these words to help us know it here. The first thing that Jesus said when he began his public ministry, you may remember that his cousin John the Baptist had been thrown in jail. Now Jesus begins to preach, amazingly, the same message that Jesus said. And his words were, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, when Billy Graham effectively gave us the gospel in the 50s and the 60s, it sounded like the four spiritual laws. And they were good, and they were true, and they were helpful. But they weren't the words of Jesus. Here's how Jesus said it. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. I want you to hear those words, not just in content, but the tone. Because I think when we read that, we often hear it the way John the Baptist said it, which I think is more like, repent! The kingdom of heaven is near! Stop that! That's bad! Don't do that! Do this! And he had instructions for that. But I honestly think that when Jesus says those same words, it sounds like this. Repent. Think again. Reconsider. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's here. If you ask anyone to point, where is heaven? It's up and it's far. And Jesus is saying, think again. The kingdom of heaven is here, near, right now. And as he unpacked that, his point in saying that it was near and here is that each of us can step into it if we want. It's available to everyone. Thank you. Tax collectors, prostitutes, lepers, poor people, shepherds, foot-in-mouth fishermen like Peter, people like me. Basically good, but riddled with brokenness, darkness, failure, not even living up to my own standards, let alone his. Good news, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is here. Think again, change your mind. After each of those red statements, I give you the cynical question that probably is in your heart. I know it's in mine. Isn't God far off, uncaring, with impossibly high standards, just waiting to punish me? I've had days like that. To that, Jesus says, think again. Change your mind. The time has come. Something big has changed. A new relationship with God is now possible. And the amazing thing about Jesus is that he has come to us so that we can see what God is like with our own eyes. To believe in Jesus is not to give the right answers in church. To believe in Jesus is to affirm, to say, yes, I believe that God in heaven, creator, sustainer of the universe, looks like him. Specifically, that he's strong, teaching with authority, casting out demons, calming storms, multiplying loaves, but that he's also poor, makes himself powerless. When God walked the earth in the person of Jesus Christ, he was dependent on others for food and shelter and drink. That's a lot of lowering. That's a lot of humility. That's a lot of being with. Let alone washing the crap off our feet. Let alone dying on the cross as a criminal. What is God like? He dies for us. To believe in Jesus is to affirm those things about God. That he comes to us. That he welcomes us. That he offers what he has to anyone who will say yes. What God is saying through Jesus is, I am with you. What are his names? Yahweh. I am. I'm the center of being. I'm the center of life. I'm the center of love. If you are connected to me, then you have life and you have love. I am here. I am with you. I am. It's the name he gave to Moses. Jesus would be Emmanuel, the with us God. Jesus saves, not Jesus blames, Jesus punishes, Jesus thinks, Jesus knows. No, Jesus saves. It's good news. What did God look like when he came in person in Jesus? The answer is wonderful. Awesome. Yes, it's too good to be true, he says. The kingdom of heaven is here. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Sight for the blind. Freedom for the oppressed. And good news for the poor. We're going to talk more about being poor in a moment. Jesus is saying that heaven is seeping into the world. So reconsider those assumptions that you have. Well-founded, I can agree with them. But nevertheless, reconsider these assumptions of separateness, that God is holy and great and up there, but I'm not there, I'm here. Think again. The kingdom of heaven is here. God has come to be with you. Your assumptions of separateness, your assumptions of distance, your assumptions of God not caring. I know you wouldn't say, God doesn't care about me. You probably feel it sometimes. But what you might say to a friend is, I think God is disappointed in me. Or he's just putting up with me. It's a good thing he's gracious because I'm not much and he's just hoping that one day I'll get my act together so that he can use me. That's an easy thing to feel, isn't it? And those of you who are parents and have children, you know that the love you have for your children on a good day is not dependent on their behavior, is it? Yeah. I know we can get frustrated. I know we can say things we regret. I know we can really wonder if we can stand these kids. And yes, we are waiting for them to behave better so that we can have a relationship with them. But underneath that, I think, is the God love layer, which says, I've got two grown daughters. I love you because you're mine. You're my child. And although my human love wavers, it's steady enough that I can get a glimpse of this steady, unchanging, unconditional, gracious, accepting, come as you are love that God has for us. Repent. Think again. Change your mind if you think that God is separate, distant, or disappointed in you. That's the gospel according to Jesus. In the blue box, I am telling you my main message. God is near. We approach him as a father, Abba, Daddy, who loves us. He says, follow me, come with me. Not to learn or study or be fixed up, but just be with me. Come with me into this new relationship, this new life, this new way of being with God, because he loves you. He's come to be with you. One way of saying the good news in blue here, God cares about what is going on right here and right now. I could say the good news is that God loves you. And another way of saying that is that he's here and he cares about what you're dealing with today. The second statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You all recognize that as the first of the Beatitudes. It's the first sentence, the opening line of his first sermon. It's probably significant. Two words should jump out at us here. The first is poor. What's that about? You see my cynical question in brown there. Isn't being healthy and wealthy, successful, popular, and comfortable, isn't that a sign of God's blessing? What could be good about being poor? It's funny, that question is with us today, and it was totally in the minds of the first century Palestinian Jews that Jesus was speaking to. How do we know that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, how do we know that they were blessed? Because they had a million camels and sheep and goats and children. What could be good about being poor? And the second thing that jumps out at us is the word is. Well, maybe not, but I'm going to tell you why it should jump out. It's because all the other Beatitudes are written in a future promising tense. Blessed are the poor, are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And yes, there's definitely an already but not yet thing going on there. But this one is different. It's an is, as in the kingdom of heaven is here now. Blessed are the poor, because in their poorness, poverty, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's like when we find ourselves in a place of poverty, poor in spirit, or materially poor, we are standing at the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. Now, just because you are poor doesn't mean you're in the kingdom of heaven, but it seems, according to Jesus, that that place of poverty, powerlessness, need, falling short, that is the place where it's easiest to step into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is interesting because we are heading in the direction of saying, you know those hard things, bad things, suffering things that have happened to you? You know those things that we think must be punishment from God? Because we know the darkness in our heart, and then this is a bad thing. We just connect the dots. This must be, there must be a cause here. I'm being punished for something. And it occurred to you that Jesus never punished anybody? I've punished my children, but according to Jesus, God doesn't punish his. Well, what about all this bad stuff that's been happening to me? And all joking aside, I know that in this room, there are people who have horrific stories of things that have happened to them. And that's in Canada, let alone Myanmar or Yemen. What do we make of that? Well, quite frankly, I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus. I couldn't be a follower of Jesus without the cross. Because if God was just standing over all this suffering and telling us it's for your good, and telling us don't sweat it when you're poor and powerless and suffering because that's the gateway to heaven, that begins to look like a cruel joke. But if when God comes, we see God joining us in this suffering, submitting to it himself, bearing it with us. Where is he when those terrible things are happening to us? With us, suffering with us under those same things. Why? Why would God allow that? This is a hard answer, but it's the truth. It's in the darkness, the light of a single candle shines most brightly. It's in those hard places when the girlfriend we just adore breaks up with us. We don't get into the university program we helped. We get laid off or divorced or bad news from the doctor. It's in those dark places, and they are dark. I'm not saying they're good. They're dark. Bad things happen. It is in those places of loss and powerlessness, poverty, suffering, that we are most easily able to perceive that He is there, that He loves us. It is also possible to turn to bitterness in those places. So there is a real choice. There has to be a free choice from free will to be true. It is in those places that we perceive His love for us. You've had a good day. The worship went well. The coffee was good. People are cheering you on. It's easy to feel that the world is flowing your direction, and I guess somewhere in the background is a loving God. Am I right? But when everything has fallen apart and you feel like garbage, now you can choose. Am I garbage? Or do you still love me? Are you still there? Do you still have a plan for my life? Are you still willing to pour your Spirit into me? Is there a place for me in ministry? There may be days in a row where you feel, no. I've blown it so badly, there is no place. But if we stay there, my testimony is that slowly but surely the unconditional acceptance, love, returns. It's always there. I'm just perceiving it again. Other words in red here. Jesus says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I don't think He wants us to become physically small. I don't think He wants us to become immature and selfish. I don't think He wants us to become silly. I think what He does want is an invitation back to that childlike innocence, unyet wounded, that trusts, that depends on a parent's love. One of my favorite stories that captures this is a three-year-old of a friend standing inside looking outside, and a garbage truck rumbles by, and he loves garbage trucks. He goes, yes! And he turns to his mom, again! Mom, make it happen! Again! It's a child's mistake. But it's a child telling us that they believe mom can do anything. Mom loves me. And if I tell her that I want more, she'll give me more. Unless you become like this little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus. I know that I can't persuade you with these words. You must go to that place. You may be in that place today. But the testimony of the saints for millennia, and mine added to that today, is that in that hard place of vulnerability, of suffering, of weakness, fallenness, brokenness, is the place where we have the opportunity to step into the kingdom of heaven. To decide, again, I'm not being punished. I must put aside that evidence that He doesn't love me and choose again to live in His favor. Last line in black there, failure, weakness, loss, grieving are not punishment, but they are the way in which the works of God are revealed to us. The amazing thing is that even the suffering caused by our sinful, selfish decisions, that suffering is redeemed in the kingdom of heaven. It is made good. This black, oily tar of my selfishness and greed and lust, when given to Jesus at the cross, is transformed into gold or shining gems. Who can do this? None but Jesus. The Christian does not think that God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us. You can't argue with C.S. Lewis. It's backwards from what we normally assume as humans. Because we are His beloved sons and daughters, He makes us good. And so I ask you this question in blue at the bottom. What would you do right now if you believed that God was your pal, present and active and loving? I know that's really cheesy, but you'll never forget it. That God is present, not absent. He's here. That He's active. He's working now to redeem this mess that we have made. Not standing back saying, when you get your act together, we can talk. And loving, loving, even in the cancer diagnosis, the unemployment, the loneliness. So let me just try this on for size. Let's say you're feeling defeated, lonely. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one today. What would you do if you believed that God was present? I'm not alone. Active. You're working. I don't have to fix this. And loving. I feel so worthless. And you say, I'm beloved. On the other end of the emotional spectrum, let's say you're wrestling with some pretty dark temptations. To anger. To lust. To greed more, more, more. What happens if you truly believe that God was your pal, present? Oh, you're here. I was behaving as though you weren't watching. Active. Active. Are you saying that I don't have to overcome this sin, that maybe you're working here? If I open myself to your healing presence, you will lift me out of this. You will break my chains. You will set me free. You will give me the strength as I stand in your presence. Active, yes. And loving. I was really hoping to talk to you later, actually. And he just stands and waits with his arms out. Come to me. Follow me. Now, this, the power of love. Present, active, loving. It embraces and lifts up the broken. And it guides and strengthens the strong and the going wrong to a better place. What would you do today, now, if you believe that God was present and active and loving? Over the page, the third point we will do very quickly in the interest of time. Jesus had much to say about the kingdom of heaven. Here's just some highlights. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It starts out small and it's easily overlooked. You know, what could come out of that? But he says it grows into this large tree where all the birds, all the nations, everyone can fit in. It is absolutely unstoppable. It's got a life of its own. It is going somewhere. The question is, are you stepping into it or are you choosing to stay out of it? The kingdom of heaven is like yeast in dough. Yeast, I'm told, I'm not a cook, yeast is an ordinary gray powder, not very impressive. But when you put it into dough and you knead it in and leave it, it brings the whole loaf to life. The whole person, the whole neighborhood, the whole city, the whole nation, the whole world. We're in the midst of this loaf that is having carbon dioxide breath. That's what yeast does. The breath of God coming into this world. And it will bring the whole loaf to life. Make no mistake. Would you like to step into that? The kingdom of heaven is like workers in the vineyard. This is the story where some bright, strong ones start at 8 a.m. in the morning, and then some show up at noon, and then some show up at 10 to 5, just before the whistle blows. And at the end of the story, each of them is given the day's wage, what they need to live. They are given life. And the strong ones who got there early in the morning say, "That's not fair!" And the landowner replies, "Why are you angry with me? I gave you what I promised, life. Why are you jealous if I am generous?" is the punchline to that story. Now, if you think you're one of the 8 a.m. workers, this is not good news. So if in your heart you're saying, "That's not fair," I hate to say this, but I need to shine the mirror back at you and say, you think you're one of the strong ones. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But if this is a day where you are feeling absolutely outsider, finished, done, weak, unworthy, then this is very good news. And then the kingdom of heaven is like the prodigal son who returns, or the justified tax collector who prays in the temple. You know, have mercy on me. He can't even lift his eyes up. And please note, he doesn't have a game plan for how he's going to do better tomorrow. That would have been my minimum requirement for going home justified, but it's not God's. Help me. Help me. That is enough to be justified. So I write in the black there, doesn't it all depend on me? I mean, isn't it about working hard and performing and measuring up? Because it sure feels like that, especially when I come to church. And apparently, according to Jesus, there is no earning or deserving in the kingdom of heaven. It's all grace. It's all undeserved favor, and therefore all his glory. What I'm saying here is the kingdom of heaven is about opening ourselves to receive what we need, not about running fast or being the best at pumping moral iron. I'm not sure I like that, because I was doing kind of well at pumping iron, actually. Is there no way that I could earn or perform a little bit? I mean, I'm a good student, and I'm a diligent husband, and I'm a hardworking pastor. Not if we take seriously what this is really about, which is being transformed into the Christ-like version of ourselves, of incarnating him into the world. No, no glory for you, Mark. It's all grace. It's all undeserved. The best I can tell you is that 10 years ago when I was 43, I was struggling more with this passage. And now at 53, I'm struggling a little less. And when I'm 63 and 93, maybe I'll finally rest into it and say, thank you, Lord, that you're carrying me. God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. Amen. The fourth statement. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. You in me and I in you. Words from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. In Brown, the cynical question, look, aren't we all just trying to be good and get saved? That is a huge reduction. That's a churchianity reduction of what Jesus was saying. He wants nothing less than for us to be with him, for us to be one with him the way he is one with the Father. In black, I say, God desires nothing less than to have all of his beloved children regathered at his table to celebrate. So this is not about being good. This is not about being theologically correct. This isn't even about being a devoted, faithful church attender. It's unity that he's after. Communion. Oneness. Heaven is not sitting around on clouds playing harps. But heaven is a worshipful wedding feast where our union with him is finally made complete. Not just as one of the children gathered at the table, although that would be wonderful enough for me. No, God is heading for the marriage chamber. God is heading for union the way that a husband and wife become one flesh. That's what he wants with you. Wow. It's like being wooed by someone who is crazy about you, who really wants to know what you think. The highlight of their week is to have coffee with you. Connect. And I know that sets off an argument inside you, and you begin rehearsing, as I do, all the evidence that we have that he doesn't love us, based on the hard things that have happened to us. And blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Heaven begins here and now, and you are invited to be one with him as by his Spirit in us. God didn't just come in Jesus. He now says, I want to be with you forever, living through you, and I want you to bear me, literally, like Mary bearing Jesus. I want you to bear me into this world. That is, I want a version of me that looks like you, with your age and gender and temperament and personality and loves and dislikes. I want one of those of me to be released into this world and to live out my love so that others can see it here in this neighborhood. And so when something hard happens and we say, why is this happening? Or usually I just say, why me? The faith question is, God, what are you doing? And I remember very clearly, I've got a regent degree. I've been a spiritual director for years, a pastor. And I remember, it's not that long ago, when this finally changed for me, I was walking down the sidewalk and I got a text with some bad news. And I thought, that's not good. God, what are you doing? And then I stopped. Whoa, it's changed. Normally I'd be, but that's not what happened inside me. After years of saying this to myself, it finally had shifted. That is, God had healed it in me. And now my response, most of the time, God, what are you doing here? This is not good. Where are you in this? How could this be the kingdom of heaven unfolding? These are deep, hard questions. I am not saying it's simple, like say these magic words and all of a sudden you'll feel better. No, not at all. This is the invitation to join Christ in his sufferings, to complete those sufferings. Unless we lay down our lives, we remain just a single seed. But if we do lay down our lives, we can become a rich harvest. God wants to remove from us anything that might block full communion with him. And that includes walking with him in suffering. Finally, what do we do? Our identity is beloved sons and daughters. What do we do? As Jesus is ascending to heaven, these are his closing words, very familiar, but notice the three moves here. First move, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I was crucified, I was dead, but now I am risen and reigning. It's all about me. Therefore, you go. All authority is mine, so now you go. And then the third move, I am with you always. Wherever you go, to the end of the age, I am there with you. All power is mine. You go, and I will be with you. What we see here is God towering over the nations, over this city, over my neighborhood, my circumstances. You and I are part of an enormous plan which we cannot comprehend. Now, we can understand parts of it, but comprehensive, get your arms around it, It's not God if you can understand it completely. It's not his plan or his will if you can see every little bit worked out. It's just too big for our minds, and that's okay. This power, authority, is really good news if you need someone strong on your side. You've got him. But I write, God is not just ultimate, he is also intimate. John 13, washing our feet. How close is he? As close as your next breath. In you, living through you. That's how close he is. As we are aware of his loving gaze resting on us, that's why it's so important. Resting on us in our brokenness, not our successes. When we notice him loving us in that place, we also notice his loving gaze falling on others in their brokenness. The irritating neighbor, the annoying coworker, the relative who has hurt you deeply. When we perceive his loving gaze on us in our brokenness, it is in that place that we springboard to seeing his loving gaze on others. And this is very important. Our message from that place of knowing his love unconditionally for us, our message now is, God loves me. I'm pretty sure he loves you. That's very different from, hey, you're a sinner. You got a problem you don't know about, but the good news is I've got a solution for you. And then we are tempted to begin, be like me, think like me, believe the things I do, come to my church. Now, what do you do if I get in your face and start pulling you towards me? You lean back, right? But if I begin with, look, I'm pretty messed up and struggling. But I have come to believe and experience this love from God that I don't deserve. And based on that, I'm pretty sure he wants that for you. That is attractive. And we say, look, you've got a United background, a Methodist background, Roman Catholic background. Go back to that church. Of course, I would love to have you come to my church. You're welcome here. But you don't have to be like me to have this, because God is big enough to love anybody, anywhere. He loves you. He wants to heal you, help you, bless you, free you, live through you. And what I'm saying is that when this message flows from that place of extraordinary grace and blessing, it is incredibly attractive. You can't stop from bearing fruit. But if deep in your heart, you believe your faith, you're going to church, your walk with Jesus and the Bible is like a burden. I mean, it's good, it's right, it's true, but it's hard. Honestly, you won't be sharing it. And when you do, it will feel like I'm carrying this burden. You carry this burden with me. Now we'll both feel better. It doesn't work. But come back to the other. When we've perceived His love for us, then we say to people, I believe He loves you. That's attractive. It does bear fruit. So I say contemplation, which is this being in this place of realizing He loves us, though we're not worthy, though we're poor. That contemplation, being in His presence, is the engine of outreach. The way Jesus said it is, remain in me and then bear fruit. If you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. On your own, you can do nothing. My testimony is this, that people who know God loves them, though they may not be gifted or skilled or eloquent or even consistent, they may have terrible work ethics, terrible personal hygiene, they are attractive. They build a kingdom. Because they live this message of God loves you. Jesus said it this way, come, follow me, then abide, remain in me, and now go. But I don't think there's much fruit to be born if we go without having abided. Aboded, lived with Him, stayed with Him, right? The branch cut off from the vine. Another way of saying this is before you go out to exhale the good news, make sure you inhale God's love. His presence is the key. We've just sung that, right? Your presence sets me free. Your presence gives me strength. I'm going to close with the words in blue there. You see the loaves. Jesus was the bread of life. He's a beloved son. And you and I are beloved sons and daughters. And like those communion loaves, to be a beloved son is to be four things. To be chosen, to be blessed, to be broken, and to be given. To be a beloved son or daughter is to have those four things, like the communion bread. Chosen, He sees you. He knows you. He has a plan. Chosen doesn't mean better than everyone else. It means you have a specific journey, a mission. You are chosen. You are blessed. You, like Jesus, are broken, becoming poor and suffering. And having been broken, you're given. This is the good news, according to Jesus. Come, follow Him. Amen.
Mark, thank you so much for sharing the word with us this morning. Just on behalf of the church, just wanted to ask you a little bit about how we can be praying for you in Vision Ministries and what's going on in that. If you could maybe just share a little bit of that. And I just want to pray for you before.
Thank you.
Speakers
need prayer too. So I am in a place of loss and poverty. I lost my father-in-law 10 days ago now. We were very close. He's in Germany. My wife has flown back to Germany to be with her mom. So I am aware of going through a season of grief. And she's not here, but she's where she needs to be. For us, this is the first parent that we've lost, and so it's stepping into a new season of life where people we love are slipping away. And, to be honest, we're anticipating two darker things, the loss of the other three parents that we still have. And if I can be so morbid, you know, my own mortality is coming to light as we've lost this loved one. There was an illusion of time standing still for a while there, and it's gone. So I'm clinging to Him and very aware of being alone and not alone. And then for Vision Ministries, without going into the details, the Circle of Churches in Vancouver, Circle of Churches in Victoria, exciting things happening. Many churches feeling like we're not ready to plant, but maybe, just maybe if we work together, each of us praying together, contributing funds or maybe some workers, we can make new things happen. Big things, little things. So if you would pray for that, we believe that churches collaborating to plant churches are the main thing that we can do. Other than getting rooted.
Yeah. Awesome. Would you pray along with me? Father in heaven, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you walk alongside us in our grief. You walk alongside us in our joys. Yes. Thank you that you are there. I pray for Mark as he has lost his father-in-law. I pray for those in our midst here, too, that have lost loved ones in recent days. I pray, as your word says, you comfort those who mourn.
Yes.
And I ask for your comfort.
Yes.
And I pray, God, that you would just be with his family and others. Mm-hmm. And I also pray for Vision Ministry. Thank you that for Mark's passion to see churches planted, for new believers, for people coming to faith in you. And God, I pray that you would give the churches in Victoria and the churches in Vancouver that are in that process, God, that you would just give them new vision for what you can do in those cities.
Yeah.
And God, thank you for Mark and his heart. Thank you for the opportunity to hear from you this morning. I pray a blessing on our week and the things that we do. I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Mm. Everybody agreed, said
amen.
Amen. Amen.